We're glad you're here this morning as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. As we entered the practical section a while back in chapter 12 to 16 of Romans, we titled that section Grace and the Power of the Spirit to Live by Faith in Christ. And last Sunday we saw Paul's closing applications of the general exhortations he gave at the end of chapter 13 for chapters 12 to 13 about the response Christians have of God's love in Christ that affects our love together, starting in the church family and moving to those that are outside, the lost. And Paul says this love of God in Christ that we're saved by has entered the Christian and the church's life, shaping who we are and how we live by faith as we rest in the assurance and security we have as God's people, declared righteous by God by faith alone through Christ as we're reconciled to God and then united to the Spirit through His power to change. And this love of Christ poured out in our hearts in Christ through the Spirit never changes, but it changes us so that we're going to, as we said last week, we will complete and fulfill the intent of God's law as the Spirit lives in us in a way that then avoids more and more hurting our neighbor, Paul said, which is the summary of the law, that we avoid that and more and more we grow to live out the intent of what God gave the law in the first place for. Paul had said love is the summary of the law, right? We can't be saved by the law. That's at the heart of all Romans is about. We're saved by faith in Christ, who alone as a man lived out the law perfectly. But in view of His death for us and resurrection, and then the forgiveness we have, well, we now live out of that love in a way that affects how we treat others, not just Christians, as Paul ended chapter 13, but all of our neighbors, all people in society around us as we live. And Paul taught us to continue in that love, knowing there is a debt of love we live out of that never runs out because of what Christ has given us. And we serve and we live in that love and we live out of that amazing love that's in Christ. And Paul told us at the end of 13 to clarify our motivation in this, because the hour is upon us, so we must love and live differently out of Christ's love, not being lulled into the world's mindset of selfish lust. And Paul closes that general call to love at the end of 13. The heart of what living a practical life of righteousness by faith is, as he called us to clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to put on the Lord Jesus Christ like clothing every day and make no provision, give no thought in your flesh that remains to fulfill its lust. Give no provision or thought or plan to the flesh. Instead, arm yourself in God's love in Christ. Abide in that love as you look to His sure return. Well, as Romans comes to a close, and we're turning the corner now, Paul is still, you see, dealing with this application in love, how this love of God is worked out in the church, for example. But here, Paul is dealing, when he gets to 14 and 15, with an issue that he's going to apply this to that the Roman church was dealing with specifically. Romans 14 and 15, or at least part of 15, help us to focus on the essentials of the gospel, so we grow in unity in how we, as one man said, get along with everyone in the church without going along with everything that everyone thinks or believes. How we walk hand in hand as Christians who believe the core gospel truth without always seeing eye to eye. It's obvious there was a growing division and divide between what Paul would term the strong believer and the weak believer. We're going to define what that is in a moment. The problem, though, for Paul wasn't that they had some differences on these unclear issues. What Paul calls adephoria in Greek is the Greek word, or disputable matters or unclear matters in the Scripture. The problem Paul's getting at, remember, is that their attitude, what their attitude was towards each other in all of this. how they were reacting, how they were treating each other because of these differences on minor issues and the potential rift that it could bring into the church. So it's like Paul saying, okay, we've talked about God's love. You respond out of Christ's love with agape growing sacrificial love that must change you. It's the sum of the law. God's fulfilling that in you. Now, what does that look like in your real life? And let's deal with that on something you can relate to that will hit home with you. You know, like these essential ideas, that somebody mentioned this in a book I read, and these essential oils, you know, everybody's always talking about how essential they are. How essential really are they? Now, but this is the thing, you know, when we're going to deal with what is essential, what is non-essential, when it comes to the Christian faith, how do we deal with that? So who are these strong believers that Paul is talking about here? Let's just define some of that to start. Not just Gentile Christians in the Roman church, but seems to be mostly made up of them. These Christians who understood that the gospel gave them a certain freedom to partake in certain things that the Bible seems to be silent on. The Bible doesn't give a lot of clarity on that. And it seems there's freedom. For them, it was eating meat. They felt fine. I can eat this meat. I have no problem with eating meat. We'll talk about that. Or that I don't have to follow the Jewish calendar and worship on special days. They felt free in that. They were strong in grace, you'd say. Today, it might be a Christian, just as one example. Maybe it's the easy one, but someone believes they're free to have a glass of wine with dinner. You know, other Christians might struggle with that. Or some might think they can watch a particular show on TV or go to particular places where others struggle with that. The point, though, of them being strong is not that they're better than the weak Christians. No. The point is they grasp, in some level, the implications of salvation by grace alone, and that certain avoidance of things are not going to make them better Christians. Or doing these things the Bible hasn't made clear aren't going to make them right in God's sight, and they feel a freedom in that grace when it comes to these issues that other Christians say, no, 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 I can't do that. How do we deal with that? So who are the weak? Well, this doesn't mean they're weak in faith. I hope you'll see that today, that they're less somehow in faith because that Christian has some scruples about things and convictions and parameters, and they can maybe tend to legalism. But these are Christians we're talking about, that when it comes to grace, maybe they've not grown to see what that freer Christian senses about their freedom, but they still love the Lord and they want to please the Lord, and they have to maybe grow in grace in that area. So in a desire to please God, this so-called weaker Christian, Paul will term that later in the Romans 14, they believe it necessary to avoid certain things or do certain things. The Bible doesn't seem to be clear on one way or the other, but they feel very convicted that that's what they've got to do, not to be saved, but to be a really dynamic, impactful Christian. You've got to do those things that the Bible seems to be silent on. By the way here, the weak, I hope you know, are not like the Judaizers that Paul dealt with the church of Galatia. They were trusting in the law and works to save them, and Paul hit them hard. And if Paul was dealing with that here, he'd do the same. He would hit it head on. Paul would have not just called them weak in the faith. He would have said, do you even have a faith? He would have said, do you even know the gospel? Now, these are Christians, the weaker Christians, who believe in Christ to save them, but their growth in faith, they believe, is tied to these extra things they feel convicted in conscience about, and maybe they need to grow to know really more of grace and what the gospel is, but they love the Lord. These matters of silence, or adiaphoria in Greek, these unclear matters, are matters of conscience, which are important, yes, but it seems they are not clearly defined by the Bible. There is a level of freedom God gives so that every Christian has to work through these things in faith based on the Bible as we each individually seek God in His grace and walk by faith before Him and grow together in love with one another. The problem was, of course, is these weak believers, they thought those areas were sin. How do you deal with that? We're going to see, hopefully. These so-called disputable matters, you could think, are titled that because they can cause so much dispute. You know, they're disputable. They're not in the Bible, but they cause so many controversies and arguments over things. And God doesn't want us to be arguing over those things, but to focus on Christ, grow together in His Word and the Gospel, and love one another and respect one another and encourage one another. These matters, by the way, are not dealing with the core issues of the Bible. That we believe God's Word is God's Word. We're not dealing with core doctrines that Romans has been dealing with. About Christ as the Son of God, who became a man, who died on the cross and rose. So that we're saved by faith alone, and that Christ is fully God and fully man. Those are undisputable issues. These matters are not dealing with the clear issues of God's moral law that have love at the center that Paul just talked about last Sunday, right? There's no room for debate on those moral issues. This is not when sin is sin, right? And the Bible clearly says sin is sin. When there is clearly adultery or lying or stealing or on and on. When the Bible clearly says murder is wrong and all its forms of gossip and slander. And any other thing the Bible clearly defines as sin and immoral. We're talking about silent issues, amoral issues in some sense according to what the Bible seems to say. Our unity, you know, is based on our one faith in Christ, one gospel, one word, but there are going to be differences we have with our different backgrounds and baggage on matters where we have to seek to love one another, encourage one another, and yes, sometimes discuss and challenge one another without falling into the trap that these Roman Christians seem to be falling into. For example, the Bible doesn't say, again, that it's wrong to have a drink of alcohol, a glass of wine, right? And if you're old enough, again. But the Bible is very clear that drunkenness is a sin. So if there's someone walking in that line, we may have to challenge them. We may need to be careful, though, that we don't make it about the rules. That we're going to enforce what really could be legalism on them. You know, that the Bible says you can't do that at all, right? And push that on our brother or sister. Today the application might be our different views of different doctrines, let's say, on the end times, you know. Well, you want to go to that subject, right? We can discuss it at times, but we don't need to fight over it. We don't need to divide over it, though we can encourage one another. Hugh said it could deal with movies or makeup or music or money. You know, say to somebody, well, how are you spending your money like that as a Christian, right? But is that our place? Right? Couldn't you use that money better? You could tell. But is it our place to say in that area how they should be spending their money? Augustine's saying would do it well. Unity in the essentials, liberty in non-essentials, and in all things, Christ-like love. The hard part at times is working out what the essentials are and the non-essentials are. The strong group here probably felt like a lot of things are non-essentials, right? They're the free birds, I call them, right? The free in grace, right? They didn't have a lot of religious baggage, these Gentiles, right? And they've come to Christ and they know grace and they don't have to avoid those things that their weaker so-called Jewish Christian brothers felt they couldn't do, right? That's not my problem, you know? I'm free. Free birds. The weak were like fundies, you know, fundamentals. Man, they're, you know, they felt like a lot of things were essentials that really weren't essentials. But to them it felt so right that you can't do that thing, right? You've got to do this thing. And Paul, by the way, did you notice? He doesn't knock the weak, right? At this point, he doesn't even call them weak at this point. He seems to challenge the strong Christians in a way. Because remember, Paul, we're going to see his goal is love and harmony. That they grow in a sensitivity to one another. And that the stronger Christians who are free be an example especially to the weaker ones. The weak had a lot of religious baggage, you might say, past how they ought to do those things or not do those things. They could tend to legalism. The strong were more like libertarians, right? But they could even tend towards license to sin, but especially lacking love, getting arrogant
in their beliefs.
So 1 to 12, Paul is going to this week focus on the weak more, it seems, though he addresses both as he seeks to lay the foundational principles of getting along and loving each other with our differences on these unclear issues. 13 to 24, Paul's going to seem to focus next week more on the strong, calling those mature believers, let's say, to love those other brothers when they have liberty to do certain things, to abstain, to act out of love, to not be a stumbling block. And then 15:1-7, Paul's going to focus on Jesus, the ultimate example in chapter 15 of love, who gave up his life, who welcomed us in our sin to save us. So you see the setup here. Liberty 1 to 12, love 13 to 24, and the example of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in 15:1-7. So again, we're talking about this love of God affecting our love together, applied to specific area, not dealing with the core gospel truth and doctrinal moral areas, but when it comes to the unclear areas, the gray areas of the choices we make every day and what we eat or drink or wear or go or read. All these issues are a matter of conscience and they matter. But see, Paul is aiming to give us key principles to help us focus on growing individually, each of us in Christ, so we'll grow in His grace and truth and love and respect one another and love one another and be able to even help one another in these issues as we grow up together as God's family in Jesus Christ. Of course, we'll have to deal with church discipline as leaders sometimes, of course. Christians have to go to brothers and sisters when they're in sin, if it's sin. But even that, we have humility if you look at those texts, right? But what about these issues that can be the most divisive? You know, cause the most hang-ups over these things that are unclear. One time, Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker, famous preachers in that time, they disagreed over these issues. Spurgeon smoked cigars. Parker didn't like that. Spurgeon accused Parker one time of being unspiritual because he went to the theater, the movies, right? That then. And someone asked Spurgeon, well, what about the smoking, you know? How much do you smoke? He said, well, I don't smoke to excess too much. And he said, what do you mean by excess? He said, well, no more than two at a time. Now, who was right? This is Spurgeon. Who was right? Maybe neither. But the fact was they could agree and still be in God's will. This man talked about this preacher in the U.S. in the 60s that was attacking everything from racetracks to fluoride in the water supply. Sometimes we have to be careful, don't we? I read about this girl who had a very jagged life, and she had been a singer in some of these clubs and stuff, and she came to the Lord. And regardless of what you think about singing in church, the pastor had her sing one Sunday, and she, you know, sang in a way that didn't please a lot of the people, maybe, but she loved the Lord, and she sang from her heart. And when she came out, sadly, this church lady came to her and said, you know, how can you sing like that and call yourself a Christian? You know, this is where we have to be careful, don't we? Did she sing in an appropriate way? Probably not, but as best she knew then. And, you know, you have to think the Lord was pleased with her, with where she was. But what about that lady? So what are some things we see today? Number one, if you look at verse 1, is welcome each other in Christ. Here we deal with acceptance, with community, with harmony as we serve one another. The first key principle to help us grow individually in 14 is in verse 1. And help us build up the whole church as we grow in love, avoiding conflict over these non-clear issues is verse 1. And here Paul lays down what is the core principle that'll run throughout this text. Again, this is what Paul is aiming for, remember, as he'll deal with the focus at the end of 15, that we might with one mouth and one mind glorify God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. The first point is welcome one another as Christians. Accept one another. It's this key idea of accepting each other in Christ as we grow together in true harmony that's in the grace that's in Christ, true love as we serve one another. And Paul's going to call us to humility and honor But he's going to call us with this goal first. He laid down of harmony. We don't have harmony, no, at all costs. We don't. But we're talking about when there's true believers who've come from different backgrounds, who trust Christ, but don't often see eye to eye on certain things that are unclear. But they trust the Lord to save them, regardless of the differences. Paul says, welcome them. Receive them. The truth goes both ways, of course. The strong believers who felt free in certain areas in grace had grown to know that grace, that they accept their weaker brothers who struggled with their limits and their parameters, right? Their consciences wouldn't allow them to do certain things the Bible seemed unclear on. But the weak were also to welcome the strong, to not judge them. But here Paul hones in on the strong, these freer Christians, to accept the weak in faith, these ones who need to grow in their faith. What's going to help someone who we might say is weaker in the faith and doesn't understand God's love and grace in those areas to really see that and grow? Is it you rubbing your freedom in their face? Is it you looking down on him or her, you know, acting like, well, they don't get this? Come on, that's silly. You don't know God's grace. You know, how can you not understand that? Treating them like a lesser Christian? You should know what's going to help is you showing them as much as you can the love of Christ, that you accept them even where they are, that God accepts them, that they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they know His grace. Remember, grace involves God's love to every one of us, each of us. And there is a process, and all of us are at different levels. But Christ saves us all, each of us, accepts us all, brings us together to be His family and to grow in His love. The word for welcome in Greek here means to receive. It means it's not just tolerating that person. He's a Christian. And I'll talk. No, it's not just tolerating that Christian you struggle with. It means to receive them, extend love to them, to try to be united with them and welcome them with warm words and actions. Yes, they might have looked down on you. They might have seemed to judge you. They might have implied you need to do differently in those areas and viewed that area you're doing and questioned it. Maybe you even felt questioned of your faith. But Paul's asking, what is more important, our conviction in these unclear areas or our growth together in the community of Christ? We cannot go by this mantra I read, believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Eat what I eat, drink what I drink, look as I look, always as I do, and then and only then will I fellowship with you. No. The tendency was to be like that kid that's smarter, that can run faster, you know, despising the people that are less than him. And this was the danger, especially for these stronger, free Christians who sensed God's grace, that they would look down on these other brothers and believers and not welcome them, despise them. But Paul says, accept them, not with ulterior motives, did you notice? Not accept them, not for disputable matters, not as a way to argue with them, to say, come, let's talk about this, and then try to get your point across and be quarrelsome with them on those things. Now, there's room for discussion. We'll talk about it. But not to do it so you can get them to see your way on that unclear issue, to have a dispute over that issue. Receive them, but not for the purpose of disputes over these unclear matters. Don't invite them out to tea or to your house so you can win them over to your side on that, you know, or manipulate them, you know. Like the dad and son, in a way of humor, they were going to reconcile until the son said to the dad, you remember that time we were out on the fishing boat, it was green? His dad said, no, the boat was blue. And the son said, no, it's green and blue and green. And they went back and forth. And, you know, we should not accept them, someone said, with the ulterior motive of straightening them out on those areas. Doriani said Paul's first concern is harmony, that they would not merely tolerate one another, but welcome one another into their circle of companionship. Yes, the weak have needless scruples, for example. They can treat options as mandates when it's not in the Bible. They can judge that, in that example, it's immoral to eat that meat, right, when it's a choice. They can be mistaken, yes, as a Christian, that you can't do those things. But the Bible says, Paul says, the greater issue is harmony. community. The greater issue is the attitude we're to have, that we're to welcome them in Jesus. The greater issue is that the strong Christian don't think you're silly to be like that. You're less. Or that the weaker Christian think, well, you're worldly to be like that. It can go both ways. And we can't condemn sin in others when the Bible doesn't say that it's sinful. We can't look at our brother and say that. That's what Paul is going to get at. Some Christians love to argue, someone said, it's good to be passionate about the truth, but we must quit thinking that everything is equally important. This is what Paul's getting at here, how we grow in that, so we're not cranky and legalistic and argumentative. We pick our battles, but we welcome our brothers, our sisters. Number two thing here is walk in humility with Christ. Assessment. Caution is the principle. Stay focused in humility. 2-4. The second principle to help us grow individually and build up the whole church as we grow in love, avoiding conflict over these non-clear issues, is in 2-4. So we welcome one another, right? But we also, in addition to acceptance, we're called to assessment, to caution each of us, as we seek to deal with these issues and grow together in community. And humility is key to harmony. We're called to welcome one another, receive one another, and walk in humility, each one of us. And this applies to the Christians that were strong in the sense of believing they had a freedom to do certain things, because yes, they understood grace and the gospel right, but also those weak in conscience. Though they were Christians, they believed certain silent issues the Bible's not clear on were actually sinful issues. And it went against their conscience. Now, there were two main problems then that Paul's dealing with, and we can apply it in other ways today, but it was their diet and it was their spiritual days, religious days. 2-4, he focuses on the first, that one person believes he can eat all these things, right? He's free to eat any meat, doesn't matter. He knows grace. But there's the other who has these scruples on this area, limits. His conscience won't allow him to eat anything but veggies. At Subway, just veggies on the sub, right? That's it. Now, this is not a vegan or a vegetarian kind of issue like we might think of today, but more than likely a Jewish believer who, because of the Old Testament laws and rules about what meat was okay and not okay, the kosher rules, right, decides then to avoid eating all meat just to be safe, right? I'm just going to limit it all. I'll just eat veggies, right? Because I'm afraid I'm going to, in my conscience, sin in eating that meat. And it could be similar to what Paul deals with, in a way it is, to 1 Corinthians 8, though the focus there was on meat that had been offered to idols. Probably these Gentile believers then, Christians, because of their past, couldn't eat the meat they thought had been offered in idol worship. That's 1 Corinthians 8. But the principle is similar. A Jewish believer in this instance, more than likely, believes he cannot eat that meat, something a strong believer, probably the Gentile Christians then, senses he has a freedom in. Because, you know, the Jew would think, hey, because of my past, my convictions, I can't do that. But this Gentile believer knows the Old Testament laws in that area have passed away. Christ has fulfilled it. And I don't have that background. Or it could be a Gentile God-fearer, those who came to the Jewish faith, who went by those rules. Or a Gentile, again, who didn't want to eat meat that it might have been offered to idols. Or a Jew in that instance as well. But more than likely, it's the Jewish believer here who has these scruples. By the way, the best meat then was often at the local IGA or Woolies right near the temple. And that's where the problem was for a lot of them. They felt it had been offered in idol worship. But don't miss the point here in this text. Each group stay focused, walking in humility. The point is in what Paul is aiming for here, that Christians with different backgrounds, different levels of growth, understanding of grace, that they love and respect one another. That on issues of conscience that are unclear in the Bible, it seems, they have a softness on those silent issues, not a harshness. The danger was two-sided. On the one, that the strong believer would fall into pride.
You see that? The one who felt free? We kind of mentioned that earlier, but in his freedom to eat, which he had right to, he knew grace, but the danger was he despised, not love his brother, despised him, looked down his brother who doesn't eat. That the key is that he cautioned himself against thinking that other Christian, the weaker one, he's less of a Christian. How doesn't he get grace yet? How come he can't understand that we're okay in that? Why doesn't he? To think, I know who I am in Christ, right? He doesn't get it. How silly, right? And to look down on him, to say, well, he's not going to pull me down, right? That's his problem, not my monkey, not my show. No. That the point is that the grace-filled Christian be grace-filled. That his freedom not backfire so that he looks down on these brothers and sisters as lesser, unknowledgeable, second-class Christians. Just remember, we only know grace because of God's grace. If any of us get it, it's only by grace. And the other danger is the weak Christian not condemn or judge, sit in the judgment seat somehow, condemning the stronger, freer Christian. One is a pride problem. This is more of a judgmentalism problem. In judging the strong, the weak's kind of saying, look at how worldly they are. They are crossing over the line, and I'm starting to wonder whether they really know the Lord or not. Right? I'm concerned. We better pray for them. Let's have special prayer for them because of the way they're dressing or the things they're doing or in some of these unclear choices and things. We have to be careful, don't we? Certainly we have to challenge one another when there's sin. But we have to be careful. Here Paul builds on his previous call to accept one another, verse 1, on the reality that if a person is a Christian, God has accepted and he has received them, how can you and I not? How is it sometimes it seems that Christians have a higher acceptance of other Christians than God himself? Obviously, when a person trusts Christ, is it really real? That's true. Did they repent of sin? Did they turn and believe in Jesus Christ? Is there spiritual fruit? I know there's those issues. We have to deal with sin. But by grace through faith alone, remember, God has accepted you just as he has them. Regardless of your sense of freedom or lack thereof, your background, your baggage, your foibles and mine and convictions and things, whether they're right or wrong, God has accepted you through Christ. He's accepted your brother or sister that's different than you in Christ. And whether you're the stronger, freer one or the weaker one with the parameters and all the limits, right? The best way to think about that other Christian is not just to treat them as you want to be treated, the golden rule, that's good. The best way, this text says, to treat them and think about them is the way God thinks about them. The way God treated them and treats them. Stott said the best way to determine our attitude towards others is to determine God's attitude to them. God has loved them as he loves you, accepted them. God loves that other Christian. He's received them, welcomed them, warts and weird things and baggage and all, just like he has you and I. So walk in humility with God, knowing what's true. That's true with each of us, that God is our Savior, and we can't make the bar higher than God does, certainly. And get into looking down on others and judging others because of where they are. And Paul applies this both to both of them, but especially the weak, it seems here. He wants them to see that as they judge these strong believers, kind of condemning them, to say, hey, you're going into sin. Where are you in your faith? Remember, your Savior is your judge. And he's the judge, not you. Each of us are the servants. God has received your brother, the Savior, and he's your judge. And you're not his judge. I mean, how many of us have had another parent sometimes, especially when the kids are younger, try to tell us about our kid and how they couldn't really do anything and how successful they wouldn't be and where they were? Or you tried to do that with some other parent. How did that go? Probably not good. So Paul gives this analogy. Does anyone judge his neighbor's servants? No. How much truer is that with God, the judge over all? Do engineers, one man said, provide annual reviews for truck drivers? No. So Paul's point
is God's the judge. And remember your place, walk in humility and caution yourself against judgment. Paul says, who are you to judge another servant? We are each God's servant. He's the judge. We're to encourage one another. Yes, love one another. At times we have to challenge one another, especially when it's sin. And we can discuss these issues. We'll talk about that. But remember, Christians stand or fall before our judge, and because of our judge, who is the Savior too. And rather than standing beside them to encourage, they were trying to stand over them in judgment. But only God can. And Paul says, you're trying to stand over them as a judge, but you know what? The judge who will judge them, Jesus, is standing under them now, holding them up by His grace, which, by the way, is the only thing that's holding you up. Any of us. His own Master Jesus, by Him he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And hasn't Romans been all about that? God making every Christian stand by His grace alone, giving us peace with God, leading us all the way home. And so we don't have right to condemn or judge, but we have to assess ourselves. We have to walk in humility, knowing God is our Savior and God is our judge. Number three thing, work out Christ-like convictions. You see that in verse 5? This deals with our heart. That we ask God, that we study, that we pray and ask God, that we develop convictions. This is the third principle, to grow individually so we build up the whole church, growing in love, avoiding conflict over these things in non-clear areas. So Paul says, welcome one another, walk in humility. Community with harmony is built on humility. But thirdly, we've got to all, each of us, be growing in Christ-like, godly convictions. In these areas of conscience where there's lack of clarity, it comes as we're each walking with God in the Scripture, studying the Word, asking God, seeking His guidance as He deals with our hearts, each of us. Paul wants us, one man said, to deal in these controversial issues on the solid base of commitment to Jesus and the Word, not surrender to outside pressure or other Christians' pressure. Look at verse 5. It shows us the need to work out, each of us, godly convictions in these unclear areas so we'll continue to grow in love and grace and truth, knowing where we each stand, putting the focus there, loving one another, and in the right way, challenging one another. Verse 5, Paul deals, by the way, with the other issue that was causing disputes in the Roman church, just to give some clarity here. Not only their diet, but their view of religious days. More than likely, these Jewish believers, he'll call weak in grace later, believe these extra Jewish religious days still had to be followed, going by that Jewish calendar, even though they had trusted in Christ. Now, some people will think this is referring to the Sabbath in the sense of observing that one day only. It's special versus others who say, well, all the days are the same. And if you go that route, which I don't think it is, then you could say some Christians have more strict convictions about the Lord's Day than others. And the ones that don't, well, they come and they worship and they don't treat the Lord's Day with that strictness that the other Christian does. But if that's the case, either way, Paul's saying, love one another, respect one another, keep growing, and make sure you're clear before Jesus on that issue. But it's more than likely the Sabbath principle, which, by the way, is a creation ordinance, given in creation, is not the issue here, I believe. Even though Christians, at that time, they're worshiping on the Lord's Day, not the actual Sabbath. It could have been some Jewish believers were saying, you've got to worship on the Lord's Day, but also keep the Sabbath the day before. Could have been. But more than likely, they believe, these Jewish believers, with conviction, these special religious days had to be observed if you're going to be a strong Christian. It wasn't like they were saying, you strong Christians are not really believers, right? They believed they were saved. They were saying, you're not going to be as dynamic as you could be if you don't keep these other days. Yeah, believe only Jesus, but you've got to do these other things to really be dynamic and really grow. But think about what Paul is really saying here. The core principle. Let each one be convicted fully in his own mind. You see the application? The point is, God makes some moral and things, issues clear. We know that. But not others. But what God doesn't say, get this, he doesn't say, well, it doesn't really matter how you do, just fly by the seat of your pants on these issues, right? Just go with the flow. Does he say that? No. And nor does the Lord say, well, on these unclear issues, I'll give you a formula and a choice for whatever you want to do. Just follow the list. All you got to do is look up in the appendix, right, of the Bible on these issues. No, he doesn't. No, that's not true, right? And these things matter, right? He doesn't say other believers make those decisions for you, does he? It matters, these matters of conscience. Because later he'll say, anything you don't do with faith is sin. So working to grow an individual godly conviction is key. And it helps us work together to discuss matters in the right attitude and tone and love. As one man said, in these debates we should identify the essentials, hold them without compromise, and then we can assess in love those other secondary matters with godly conviction. And no, we won't resolve every issue together, but we'll know we agree on the fundamentals and we're growing together. And did you notice how Paul handles this? Rather than giving them the right answer of the religious days issue to whether one focus on one day or all the days are alike, he says each of you need to draw near to God and study it and pray and know what God's calling you to do. Paul wants Christians united in the core truths, accepting one another on these clear issues as much as we can, yet each one growing in the gospel, growing to know Christ. So Romans 12:2, we can know and attest God's will in all those choices of life. Which Christian, too, think about it, has the most impact on other Christians when it comes to these matters? Is it the one who's constantly condemning others? How do you do that? How can you do that? You know, you can't do that. That's wrong. You've got to do this. Who does he have the impact? No. Is it the one perhaps that's growing in grace and in truth of who they are in Christ with deeply held convictions in the way they live and love and encourage and yes, challenge at times. But then others look at that and learn from that. Yes. That's the one who has the impact. So we're to be fully convinced. We can't be lazy, Paul says. Keller said they had forgotten to think through their own position on this, it seems. We need to see first, does the Word of God command or prohibit that practice? If it leaves it open, he said, well, maybe we'll decide to abstain from it because it could lead us to sin or it could lead other Christians to sin. But all that takes time, thought, prayer. Paul is telling the weak, I think, especially this, because they had a tendency to legalism, which could be at times because they hadn't studied the Word of God deeply and thought these things out. But we all should, too, on this. We shouldn't engage in certain controversial things until we've really sought out what the Lord wants us to do, and with conviction. So we are testing and approve God's will, being transformed in our thinking. But we're to put our focus there, Paul's saying, I believe, not on persuading everybody else on these issues, not focused on telling what they ought to do on these things, but being sure we're actually right. Are we spending, we all have to ask ourselves at times, don't we, more time on how we're thinking about others on these unclear issues, maybe even telling them or critically thinking of them? Are we spending more time really getting to know Christ and be in the truth and know how he wants us to live in these different issues of unclarity? That's the issue. How clear are we? God doesn't want us flailing around not knowing what we want to do, what he wants us to do on those things. But our focus has to be there, searching the scriptures. Number four thing, worship Christ. Adore Christ. You see this verse 6, this fourth principle, we won't spend much time here. But worship Christ, welcome one another, walk humbly, work out convictions, and each of us worshiping Christ as we seek to honor him. And this is the heart of the Christian life, isn't it? The heart of our motivation, that each of us are growing to honor Jesus in all we do. So Paul seems to say, in these unclear areas of spiritual freedom, I'm not so much concerned about your conclusion,
The question is, are you walking with Jesus as Lord? Can that be seen in how you're living your Christian life? Every Christian, one man said, should be living in a way where everyone's seeing and knowing the Lordship of Christ as at the center of their choices and decisions. With each one of us, that is key for the weaker or the stronger believer. Are we truly seeking to honor Christ based on the gospel and the truth? And that we're living in a way where our heart's right before the Lord, we're thankful to the Lord and all that we do, and that's our intention. He says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, he eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. We're saved. Yes, we're all united together. That is essential, but we're all ultimately saved in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to these unclear issues, that is essential, that we're seeking to honor the Lord and all those things. And then number five, as we close, is weigh what matters. Aim to please Christ. Concentration. He ends it with a single focus in 7 to 12 and growing together as individuals on these non-clear issues, that we weigh what really matters, that there's community as Christians built on caution and conviction and commitment to Christ individually. And then in view of that, there's a concentration on why we do what we do and what really matters. Paul says no one lives to himself or dies to himself. He means when each of us come to Christ, the whole focus of our lives changes from living for me to living for Him. And other Christians are mixed in that, of course. It's true for a believer wherever they are on these issues. God is now, He's working in Christians, so we live for Him. The whole scope of our life is about living in this life to please Him, whether we live or whether we die. And that's why Jesus came and lived and died and rose, to be our Savior, to be Lord of all, and He is our final judge who's coming in the end. And so He's taken away our and other Christians' condemnation. Ultimately, He has. And we're going to all stand before Him. So why do we get into trying to judge subtly what other Christians are doing now? That shouldn't be our focus. Jesus, with great cost, justified us through His blood and set us free. And so our focus shouldn't be on those disputable matters in other people's lives, but to love and do all we can to encourage and challenge. And yes, at times we have to discuss those things. But our focus shouldn't be on those unclear issues for other Christians. It should be on our standing before God. If we're in Christ, we will stand by grace. But Paul says, where does he end this? Quoting Isaiah 45, where we read, we are going to all stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of God, not because we won't be saved, but to give an account of our life before God, before Christ. That's where our focus ought to be. Weighing on what matters and how we're dealing with those different issues, living for the Lord, to honor Him, knowing that we'll give an account before Him. And as one man said, one thing we may have to think about is how we have been judgmental towards our brothers and sisters, and we'll have to add that to the account list. How are we living? Are we growing in love in Him to deal with our sins and know what God's will is on those choices, and yes, in that, to impact our brothers and sisters? Or are we getting sidetracked, looking around at everybody else on these issues? This is where Paul ends this text, that we look to please the Lord in every single act in our own lives in these unclear issues. But we'll all stand before the judgment of Christ, forgiven and saved as Christians, but to give an account for how we've lived. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close in prayer. Lord God, we come before You today, thankful for Your grace, thankful for the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we ask for Your blessing, Lord, as we seek to follow You. Lord, that we'll honor You. Lord, that we'll live our lives unto You. We know that we've been saved by Your grace, Lord, and that we don't live unto ourselves, Lord, but we live to please You. Lord, we pray, Father, You'll forgive us where we have sought our own ways, Lord, and we've not sought to really know Your will in different areas, Lord. Develop conviction in us.
But Lord, may we grow in your love when it comes to our brothers and sisters. That Lord, as much as we can, we love and we respect and we accept. And Lord, that we seek to serve one another. Lord, and when we need to challenge, Lord, and when we need to deal with sin, we'll be discerning in that. And Lord, that when we're able in the right way to help others, Lord, in where they're walking with you, that we can do that. But may our focus be to honor you and, Lord, to serve you and to look to your return and where we are in our Christian walk. Give us grace, Lord. Give us help, Lord, as we seek to serve you and seek to be a light through the church, Lord, and in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.